He is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. You may be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And indeed, we still sing alleluias. We're still in the Easter season, because Christ is still risen from the dead. It's sometimes used as a curse word. It's often heard in church. What am I referring to? I'm referring to the amazing, awesome, holy name of Jesus Christ. For some, the name Jesus is just another word, and sometimes a word you use when you stub your toe. But for others, it's a holy and precious and awesome name. And as we read our scriptures today, we see a focus on Jesus. And in our first reading from Acts, we see something amazing that is done in the holy, awesome name of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 3, verse 11 drops us right into the middle of a really neat story. Acts chapter 3:11 says, While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. Now, there's a lot of questions. Who is he, and where, or what, and how? Here's what's going on. Peter and John are on their way to go pray. They've made a regular routine of praying at the temple area, and they're going at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And along the way, they meet a man who is crippled from birth. This man was crippled, and he needed to be carried. He would be carried to and fro from place to place, and he would often be carried to the temple area so that he could ask for money, because that's about all that he could do. And along the route that Peter and John were walking, they ran into this man who was crippled, and something amazing happened. I'll share it for you right from the scriptures, a couple verses before our first lesson for today. Acts chapter 3, starting with verse 1, says these words: "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us!' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entering the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the Beautiful Gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to them." So this is what has happened. This man has been healed. People are amazed, and they're looking at Peter and John with wonder. But now Peter and John have an amazing opportunity. Peter and John are not about to focus on themselves, but they're going to focus on the powerful and precious name of Jesus Christ by which this man was healed. Acts chapter 3 continues in verse 12. "When Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?'" First of all, Peter points out, he says, look, it's not by my own power. I'm not magical. It's not by my own power that this man walks. He says, it's not my own power or piety. And if we look back at Peter's life, we realize that Peter had his issues. Remember Peter? Of course. He's the one who, on the night when Jesus was being betrayed, he had made bold claims. "If all else fall away, I will never fall away." And then later on, we find Peter by the fire, denying his Lord not once, not twice, but 3 times. But now, this is after Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit has been at work in Peter's heart and life, and now Peter and John are there, and it is by not Peter's power or piety, but rather by the power of the name of Jesus Christ that this man is there healed. And what I love about this is that Peter uses this opportunity to proclaim Jesus Christ. If you notice in the book of Acts, there are a number of miraculous things that take place. A number of things. There's a miracle that takes place, but very often after the miracle takes place, then a message is given. In the book of Acts, you will see an act of power by the mighty power of God, but after the power is shown, the preaching happens. Because these signs and wonders are pointing to the power of God, but also serve the proclamation of the name of Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter does, is he then gives a sermon. And it's quite a sermon. And I'd like to share that with you. Acts chapter 3:13. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. That would take a lot of guts to say that. I mean, he said some very pointed things. But notice how he describes Jesus. He describes Jesus in a number of ways. He says, the servant of God, the holy and righteous one, the author of life. And what he's doing is he's showing the significance of Jesus. People have different ideas about who Jesus is. And he points out who this Jesus really is. People in Jesus' day had different opinions and ideas about who Jesus was. Jesus wasn't always treated very nicely, was he? Jesus was called by different names. And in fact, we hear in the scriptures in John chapter 8, the Jews answered Jesus. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Now, a Samaritan isn't really an insult that we use today, but if you were called a Samaritan back in that day, it was a huge insult. Huge insult. And then, who likes to be called demon-possessed? Nobody that I know of. This is who they thought Jesus to be. They said, "Well, you're just doing these miracles by the power of Satan, by the power of Beelzebub," which is ridiculous. But nonetheless, this is what people were thinking about Jesus. Some may have just thought, well, this Jesus, I hope he disappears. And for them, it was pretty much a cuss word. But Peter points out who this Jesus is. He says he's a servant of God. Notice what he uses. He uses the holy, he speaks of the God of the fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. This is the Almighty God, the awesome God that we hear appearing to Moses in the burning bush, saying, "I am who I am," the one who delivered his people out of Egypt, the powerful, awesome, Almighty God. And Peter's saying that Jesus is the servant of Almighty God. He also says, this is the holy and righteous one. And Peter is pointing to Jesus as the prophesied, promised Messiah that was to come. This isn't just an ordinary person, but this is the Messiah who came to bring life and healing. And we see this in the miracles that Jesus did when he was alive. Jesus would do various miracles, and part of this was to point to who he was as the Messiah. Isaiah speaks of this in regard to the Messiah from Isaiah chapter 35. "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." And then he points out, he says, "You have killed the author of life." You have killed the author of life. And how ironic that statement is. Instead of having Jesus, they lifted up and wanted to choose Barabbas to save him instead of Jesus. Barabbas, a murderer, one who has killed. And then they killed Jesus, the author of life. And that's a powerful phrase, the author of life. That word author there has to do with someone who causes something to begin. An originator, a founder, a leader. And John chapter 1 speaks of Jesus as this amazing author of life. It says in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word," that's speaking of Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Colossians chapter 1:15 speaks of Jesus. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And yet he was killed. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Those are some powerful words that our brother Peter preaches. And then he speaks of repentance. He says in Acts chapter 17, but first of all, before he speaks of repentance, he points out that this was all part of God's plan. Acts chapter 3:17 says, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that this Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." This is the mystery. This is the mystery, how God used something so tragic for our good. And you may be facing a difficult time in your life. And yet what's amazing is God weaves his plans and his purposes throughout our lives, and in some way, shape, or form, it all works out for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Those are not my words. Those are from the scriptures, from Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things, how many things? Some things? No, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And this is incredibly exemplified in the death and resurrection of your Savior, Jesus Christ. God used the twisted and the broken, and he weaved his plan and his purpose throughout it all, using the death of the author of life so that you would have life, so that you would have forgiveness, so that you would have the peace and joy which you can't get anywhere else. Peter gives a powerful sermon. He speaks that this was all part of God's plan, but then he continues and he speaks about repentance and refreshment. Repentance, refreshment, and renewal. He goes on in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." He speaks of repentance. He speaks of turning away, of turning around. And he would bid us to repent and turn from those things which get in the way of our relationship with God. He would bid us repent and turn from those things which will not satisfy. That is the delusion of sin. It looks fun. It may feel fun for a while, but in the end, it's deadly. And we think that somehow we will gain fulfillment from it, but in the end, it destroys. You may not see the consequences of your sin right now, but it will catch up with you. People might try to find joy or fulfillment or some kind of relief from the suffering through the use of alcohol to drown their sorrows, or sexual encounters, or any other thing that looks on the surface like it will satisfy, but in the end it destroys. And the Lord loves you too much to leave you in that. And he bids us to turn from those things which will not satisfy. To turn to the only one, to turn to the author of life, the one who gives true life, true joy, and true peace. He says, repent, turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing would become. And think about this, sins blotted out. It makes me think of an eraser or a blackboard that's been wiped clean, but cleaner than clean. If you're like me, sometimes you get a stain on your clothing with grass or ink, and you try to scrub it out, and you do your best, and you get most of it out, but there's still that little bit of grass stain left. Or you have something that you try to erase and that's been in permanent marker and it just won't rub away. It's still there. But what's so beautiful about the gospel, the good news of your Savior who died for you, taking your punishment upon himself, is that truly your sins are blotted out. No residual marks. Though your sins be like scarlet, they have been made white as snow. The slate is clean. Your past has been forgiven. And with that comes times of refreshing. You know how heavy guilt can weigh upon your conscience. And sometimes the devil will bring back to mind those things that you have done. But as we look to the powerful name of Jesus, there is renewal and refreshment. Refreshment in knowing that you are forgiven. Think about a time of refreshment. Maybe it's something as simple as having one of those winter mints that you put in your mouth. So refreshing. Maybe it's a nice, cool drink of water. Maybe it's having your toes in the sand. We can have all these images of refreshment, but there's nothing like that refreshment, knowing that in Christ Jesus we are forgiven. That we are God's precious children, as I told the children in the children's message. Whatever other people have said about you, whatever labels that you've given to yourself, or whatever labels that other people have given to you, see the truth of the Word of God, that you are a blood-washed, baptized child of God who is forgiven and redeemed. And that brings true refreshment. And with the gospel message comes refreshment, but also restoration. Our God is a God who restores. Those of you that have seen the musical Chitty Chitty Bang Bang know about the car. There's this racing car that was just once a fabulous racing car. It was one of the best out there, and then it got into a horrible accident, and it was just a pile of junk, and it was sitting there in the junkyard. But some guy came along, and he looked at this pile of junk, and he was willing to pay and redeem that pile of junk and fix it up. And as he fixed it up and renewed and restored it, it became something far more incredible than it ever was. And that's what your Lord does for you. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Let that sink in. A new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And now you are free in Christ, as God is working and restoring you to live by faith, by the name of Jesus Christ, to do what God has called you to do in freedom, in restoration, in refreshment. Johann Sebastian Bach, the amazing composer, would start his pieces, and at the beginning of his pieces, he would have this inscription in Latin, in nomine Jesu, in nomine Jesu, in the name of Jesus. And whatever vocation God has called you to, whether it's a parent or a grandparent, whether your vocation is as a citizen in this country, as one who is called to serve in a particular field, you and I have the opportunity as renewed creations in Christ to do so in the name of Jesus. Sometimes we might really not want to go back to work on Monday or whatever day we start our week. We can have the grumps. But think about this. You, free in Christ, have the opportunity to serve your Lord in the name of Jesus Christ. What an opportunity to ask the Lord as you begin your day, Lord, what would you have me to accomplish in the name of Jesus, by your strength, for your glory. It changes the whole attitude. It changes the whole perspective, because that's who you are, renewed in Christ. And guess what? There's still more. Our Lord is so generous when it comes to the gospel. There's more good news. There's more good news, because right now you're looking at a situation in your life that's still not where you'd like it to be. Yeah? You're looking at a situation in your family and it's not where it should be. You're looking at this world and you go, boy, this is still a mess. Well, the good news that we have in Christ, because of what Christ has done, is that there will be restoration. We have the hope, the assurance, that all will be made right when Christ returns. We don't know when Christ is coming back. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be next week, it could be any time. But we look forward to the renewal of all things. For now, it says in Romans 8, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it in patience. Right now you may be frustrated with your body. It's not working very well. That elbow isn't working, or that knee, or somewhere internally, things aren't working right. Well, you know what? There's a time coming when we will have a new resurrected body. I don't know exactly what that's going to be like, but as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For those of us that are mourning the loss of loved ones who have succumbed to cancer or other illnesses, we have this assurance and this hope of restoration. From the words of our friend Job, who went through so much, Job says these words, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. So for now we wait in hope. So rejoice. Rejoice in the refreshment and the renewal and the life that God has given to you. And may you and I go forward in the powerful and precious name of Jesus Christ until that time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard, guide, and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen.